tonight I'm going to begin a study on the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb. The book of Revelation. We're going to learn about the basics of the book itself. Now we will delve into, as I go through this, some more of the miracles and some more of the apocalyptic focus that so many people will ask about. But we need to understand the background of the book of Revelation. We need to understand the penman. Know the author. We all know him very well as Christians. Study number one. Authorship. Jesus Christ is the author of the book of Revelation. I remind you again, Revelation is not plural. It is singular. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ penned through John the Revelator, John the Beloved. John is the penman or the writer of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel. God made this known. It's again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John through one of God's angels to John to write. We got that? Any questions on that? Let's look closely at John and the people and the events surrounding him. John the Beloved. And the people and the events surrounding him are, when I'm talking about John, the beloved apostle, where do we get the beloved apostle? Where do we get that term? It comes from John himself. John's doing the writing, and we'll see this in the Gospel of John, John 1, 2, 3, and Revelation. When John speaks of himself, he always says the one that Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus loved. So it was the focus. John remind you a lot also of, well, he would, he sure would. He really reminded me of him, didn't he? Of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, you know, would say, look, people, I'm the smartest in the room, you guys. I pretend like you are. And the thing of it was, Paul was right. He was the smartest in the room. And as he was talking to the Pharisees, well, John is letting them know Jesus loved me. John's the one that said, I am the beloved of God. And you'll see something on this in a moment as to how he would focus on that of him being the beloved of God. He's the son of Zebedee and Salome. Now, I've got the references there for you. For those of you who are listening, I'm not going to repeat each one of these references. Salome attended the crucifixion of Jesus. You will find that in Mark 15:40. Now, I just said I wasn't going to do that, but you need to look at this one because I'm going to read the Gospel of John 19, verse 25, and you won't see Salome mentioned here, but you will in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 40. The reason I mention it, I told you, I think, last week or week before, that how many women followed Jesus. These women followed, and they had their own money. They took care of the apostles. They fed them. They made sure that everything was ready for them. And Salome was one in the group, if you read it in Mark. One in the group that, a whole group of them stayed back away from the cross, but they were at the cross. They were further back than Mary, and what you're going to find, John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, these were the ones directly at the cross. But when you get into Mark 15, you will find that there were many women that were there, but they were back further away from the cross. Now, what does that mean? It simply means the dedication of those individuals, women, and which actually superseded the men. John the Beloved's the only one was at the cross. John the Beloved here is the only disciple that was stayed there during the crucifixion. All the rest were gone. Peter lying and denying, all of that was going on. Okay. And so all of these other, the women were there and the other followers. There were multitudes of followers back here. Let me bring this to your attention too. When we're looking at scripture, a lot of the scripture, we will know who the penman is. We know the author is God. We got that, right? But a lot of the scripture we have, you will not see a name assigned as penning it. And you will find also that many of those who penned the scripture, you will see them in heaven. You will get to meet them one day, but you will not know who they are because they were not that prominent. Prominent in the period of time, even of the study of the breakdown of the great scholars, when they were doing this, their names would never be brought up. In saying that, it's how important they are to God. God doesn't care whether you know their name or not. He said, I do. I know what they did. I know the importance of that task that I gave that individual. Whether their name is there for you to remember or not, I know them. John was the younger brother of James. Jesus gave James and John the nicknames Sons of Thunder. That's Mark 3:17. Now, Sons of Thunder has been translated several different ways, meaning many people would say Sons of Thunder meant they were short-tempered. Others said that means they were loud, boisterous, Sons of Thunder. Others would say Sons of Thunder, meaning they were powerful. They wanted to go in and they wanted to, stomp out people. You know, these are the ones, James and John's the one who wanted Jesus to call down lightning and have them and just burn them all up. You know, this is the way they were. I take it personally, which doesn't mean I'm right. I take it as just about all the above. That they were short-tempered, it's obvious their temperament was ragged, and that they were boisterous. Obviously, when you're getting mad walking through the village and yelling at the Lord, call fire from heaven and zap them all, you know. So I would say all the above. And what difference did it make? They were short-tempered, but they were Jesus's friends, closest. Peter, James, and John were always, they're the inner circle. They were the three of the 12. There was an inner circle. That inner circle was Peter, James, and John. Now, well, I think I've got it. Let me not get ahead of myself. These brothers and Peter seemed for some reason to be the closest to Jesus. They were the first three disciples chosen by Jesus. Actually, they had a fishing business together. They had different boats a lot of times, but they had a fishing business together. They were that close. The first three disciples chosen by Jesus. They alone, Peter, James, and John, were present at the transfiguration. Remember when Jesus was transfigured? His face shone as pure light. Old English would say as white as snow. But his face became pure light. That's when, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah And Moses came down and was talking with Jesus. Anybody remember what the Bible says Elijah and Moses was talking about with Jesus? Yes. Yes, about the crucifixion. Going to the cross. Yes. And so they're coming down and discussing this with him. Peter, James, and John was there. The only ones that were there. They alone were present at the raising of Jairus' daughter. Remember why they were the only three allowed in there? They were the only ones with Jesus that wasn't doubting. Remember the crowd? I mentioned that when the crowd was mocking Jesus, laughing at him. So he runs them out. So Peter, James, and John was the only three that stayed in there and got to see. Jesus will not allow his miracles to be put down, laughed at, or anyone who is going to mock that, he will not allow them to be present during the miracle. Sad, isn't it? They alone were present at the Garden of Gethsemane during the Lord's agony. Wait a minute, I thought all 12 was there. Well, all 12 was in one part. But remember when Jesus called Peter, James, and John, let us go a little distance away from the others, and they go over there and they have that prayer meeting. And still, if Jesus comes back, everybody's asleep, like we go to sleep during our prayer time a lot. But that's how important that they were. James was the first of the apostles, page 2. James was the first of the apostles to suffer martyrdom, being slain with a sword at the command of Herod. John was the only disciple present at the crucifixion and was appointed by Jesus to care for Mary. Now you knew that, but now you've got it printed out for you to keep as you study. John is the writer of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the letters, and Revelation. Let's look at John, because you need to know this. Look at John's Gospel compared to the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are classified as synoptic Gospels. Now, the dates on the Synoptic Gospels cannot be precise. None of this can be precise on the dates. But this is pretty close. Mark is the first of the New Testament Gospels to be written. Not Matthew. Mark was. Now, many people say, well, why then wasn't Mark? Well, it's A.D. 65 through 75. Luke was penned in A.D. 85. Matthew, A.D. 85 to 90. Now, if Mark then was the first, how come it's not Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, instead of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Remember, in the canonization, putting together the book process, you have men involved, humans. Humans have... whatever man touches, man taints. Matthew focuses on the Jewish nation. Mark focused on going to the Gentiles. So the Jews are going to focus on Matthew, because the first thing is to go first to my people. So they're going to pull Matthew. Does it matter? Absolutely not. Nothing at all, but if we're going to study the book and the writing of it, it's good for you to know that. There wasn't anything wrong with any of it. It's just the idea that that's the way that it worked out, even though it was not the first. Here's what synoptic means. Affording, presenting, or taking the same or common view. The first three Gospels of the New Testament are distinguished from the fourth by their many agreements in subject, order, and language. Simply stated, you will find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find the same comments that Jesus is making, a lot of the same statements made over and over again through them. That's the Synoptic Gospel. The Gospel of John was written in AD 85 to 95. I hope I'll go over with you in a minute, AD and BC and AD, and I think I will. It was written in AD 85 to 95. John features an independent and unique presentation of Jesus. This is something you won't find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' ministry lasts less than a year and is conducted mainly in Galilee. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's what you're looking at, a ministry within a year or less. In John, it extends to 3 or more years and centers more often in Judea. I won't get into why Galilee and Judea, because it's going to do nothing but confuse. That's just the way it was in the teaching part. The Synoptic presents Jesus as a man of action. Okay. The Synoptic, afterthought, I guess. The Synoptic presents Jesus as a man of action who paints word pictures for his hearers. Remember, and without a... when Jesus spoke, he always spoke in parables, and without parables, he did not speak to them, except in one book. We'll go over that. John, however, portrays longer, less picturesque, and more speculative discourse coming from Jesus, and comparatively little action. What's John doing? John is giving you the personality of Jesus Christ. He is focusing on who Christ is. John the Beloved. John full of love. John showing us the love of Christ himself. In the Synoptic, Jesus teaches in parables. There are nearly 60 parables in all. But did you know that in the book of John, Gospel of John, there are no parables at all? Not one. In the other 3, 60 in all parables. But in John, no parables even exist. He was direct. John always said this is what he says. No parables, none of that involved with him. In the Synoptic, Jesus teaches mainly about the kingdom of God. In John, Jesus teaches about himself. He's getting personal. You getting it? My personal Savior, the one whom loves me. My personal Savior, the one whom loves you. So he's teaching about himself. Why would John bring that out? Salvation is based on our personal relationship to who Jesus is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to tell you the stories of the parables of how Jesus taught them, you know, so many and all. John is going to bring it home. John 3:16. John is going to bring it home. He's going to make it personal. A personal relationship, not a personal religion. In the Synoptic, Jesus often demands silence of those who behold his miracles. Remember this morning's message? He told the blind guys, go on out and don't tell anybody. I mean, they were yelling at the top of their lungs from the time they hit the door, telling everybody, so Jesus had to leave. It was too late. Yeah, it was too late, yes. But in John, miracles are signs revealing Jesus and his missions. Go tell the world. Go ye forth and tell the world. You let them know. You know, the time has come now. Jesus is saying, John sees it, the time has come. He's going to the cross. So the time has come now Whatever takes place, you go tell it. Go tell the world. Now let's take a close look at the book on which we will focus our study on the Revelation. The apostle came to Ephesus around 70 AD after fulfilling his obligation to Mary. The obligation to Mary was, Jesus said, take care of my mother. So we take it that Mary has now gone on to be with the Lord. There is no scripture basis that Mary ascended and did not die. There's no scripture basis on that. In Catholicism, it is stated that that is what happened. That she also did not sin. That's called the Immaculate Conception. To have an Immaculate Conception, well, you know, we're thinking of it, and we're looking at Immaculate Conception. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Well, in order for Immaculate Conception, that means neither party could have had sin in their life. And that was, I'm sorry, but that was not true. Mary was a human being, and she had sin in her life. But I would say that, you know, growing up, and then I said, sure, I believe that. Because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is perfect. But the human race was not perfect. That's why Jesus came. If we will think about that. Okay. John was a circuit preacher. I can just picture him on a horse. Don't say he rode a horse. Guess he walked it. A camel. Yep, jumped on that camel. Two hump or one. See, that's where we'll get on some of that, isn't it? But he was a circuit minister at Ephesus, Pergama, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those church names ring a bell to you? The seven churches of Asia Minor. The seven churches of whom Revelation is addressed. Seven churches. Here's a circuit preacher bringing a message. Think of this. This preacher was giving a direct message from God himself delivered to them. Okay. The writing of Revelation is generally accepted as AD 95 to 96 during the reign of Domitian, the emperor, vile human being. He's a Roman emperor that established himself as successor to Nero, and his hatred and hostility to God, AD 81 to 96. You know why he hated the Christians so much? The Christians refused to bow and worship him. The Christians refused to renounce Christ and worship him. Same holds true to this day. To the world. You worship me, you serve me, you think as I think, you be a part of the good old boy system, and you'll be fine. But if you say that Jesus is Lord, then this is just not going to work. Well, it couldn't work. Because the Christian family community knew and should still know today, Jesus is Lord. So, Domitian was vile enough. Nero was a horrible human being. Domitian was a horrible human being. And now you've got coming online another who is just as horrible as any of them. Do you notice something about horrible people? They all are against what is good. Against what's good. Against peace, against love. And yeah, even to this day, the people who are bad are the individuals. You want to file vileness? Vileness is still the same way as it always was. Hatred of that which is good. As long if you love one another, then your love is going to supersede any type of petty arguing you have. Well, you cannot win in elections or anything else unless everybody's at each other's throats. So you throw, it's called sowing discord. Discord among the brothers. What causes trouble within a church? discord among the brethren. What was one of the greater sins condemned by God? Sowing discord among the brethren. It's a horrible sin. Yes, afraid it is. But it always has been. Look in the Garden of Eden.
I guess I just couldn't believe it would be prominent.
Yeah. We've got a nation that's split almost 50-50.
Well, I know our nation yeah. is.
Churches are too. Churches are. That's why we've got one on every corner. We've got one on every corner because nobody can get along for any certain period of time. Why come we don't try to get along with the gospel? And hey, if somebody's not preaching the gospel, you nail them. But if the gospel's being taught, what's all the rest of the foolishness? What does it even matter? What does it matter about the color of anything? I don't care. Do you all care? This view is in agreement with the fact that the Domitian persecution was the result of the Christians' refusal to worship the emperor. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was put in prison. Now, the island of Patmos was a prison. The whole island was prisoners. So when you talk about any island of Patmos, you know, there's a prison. The island of Patmos was the prison. You get cast to Patmos, horrible. Well, horrible except that when you get to see the face of God. So listen to this. He was put in prison on Patmos Isle in the Aegean and in the 15th year of Domitian. You'll find that in, that's one of the study, that's one of the historical writings that I have classified there, is what that is. That's be just like the book of Josephus, scholar, and I said, you can read it if you want. I've got it to give you. The printing is so fine. The font's about a 5 or a 6 font, and I go blind trying to read it. I'm sure I could get it better, but too old to read it anymore. Tradition says that John was released from prison by the new Roman emperor Nerva around A.D. 96. And he actually died around 100 years old in Ephesus. Now that's what the accepted tradition says on him. And also saying that not only was he the oldest one to die, he is the only of all the disciples to have died in reasonable peace. He was preaching at Ephesus. So he had peace during his latter days, and to live to be over 100. He didn't expect to live. His brother was dead, first one martyred of the disciples. And here he is cast into prison. But what if he hadn't been cast into prison? You would not have the books of the Bible that you have today. We would not. All of these were written in prison, in captivity. The book of Revelation is the last book of the New Testament and the consummation of biblical prophecy disclosing the future of the Jew, the Gentiles, and the Church of Jesus Christ. This great prophetic unfolding deals mainly with the events preceding the second coming of Christ, the establishment of the millennial kingdom, and finally, the eternal state. That's what we just studied. That's why we're looking at it, saw it in the different books. The book is classified as apocalyptic literature. I even wrote the pronunciation of it, therefore. Apocalyptic. The word apocalypse is a Greek word meaning revelation or to be revealed, or an opening of. Therefore, when we look at it this way, the literature is a special kind of writing that arose among the Jews and the Christians. Apocalyptic literature was written in Egypt and Palestine during the period from 200 B.C. to A.D. 200. Here it is. The reason I put it in here, I think, for you. I want you to understand B.C. and A.D. What does A.D. mean in B.C.? B.C. is before Christ. We would all say that. The secularists now, in our 21st century, have changed B.C. to B.C.E., before common era. They will no longer say before Christ. So when you see B.C.E., that is a secular concept of what we know as before Christ, before the common era. A.D. is two Latin words, Anno Domini. That is the first letter of two Latin words, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. That's what Anno Domini means. So that's why you will see A.D. 200 in the year of our Lord, 200. In the year A.D. 2018, in the year of our Lord, 2018, since the birth of Christ. You got that? In the year of our Lord, you'll see it first. B.C., you would see in 200 B.C., 200 years before Christ. Now, changing it, what does that mean? Actually, it doesn't mean anything to us. I'm going to say B.C., and you're going to say B.C., and we're going to say A.D., because we're Christians. But the secular world is not going to say it. Here's the problem. Neither will the secular world teach it. A.D. and B.C. One of the greatest problems with their educational system today, that God's been taken out. The truth of Scripture has been taken out. And when I said truth of Scripture, I'm not talking about denominations or any of that. I'm talking about God created. I'm talking about everything has been replaced with man's theology, man's thinking. And we have decided that man is so great that man does not need God. Seems like the whole Scriptures teach us and warn us against generations that do such things. Those generations cannot stand. So, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, B.C., before Christ. Apocalyptic literature was written to reveal certain mysteries about heaven and earth, humankind and God, angels and demons, and the life of the world today and the world to come. But again, the book of Revelation is thus a book written to be understood, not for people to shy away from and say, I don't understand it. It's too deep for me. Are there scriptures in Revelation that we do not understand? Yes, but it doesn't mean that we won't. And where we are, do you not know more today than you did years ago? Huh? Do we not learn in every breath of every day? Do we not add to our knowledge, and do we not add to wisdom? Remember again, if you knowledge, all the knowledge is what the brain has stored. Wisdom is spiritual. What's the brain compared to the spirit? The brain, remember what it was? The brain is the scribe for the spirit. Yes, the brain actually is what the spirit tells me. The brain is writing down up there in the chips. I'm getting it up here. If my brain is destroyed, my spirit, who is me, has all of it already in here. I am a spiritual being. You're a spiritual being. But your body, your brain needs to tell your body and to give you direction in our action. So therefore, it's the scribe. It's writing down what God the Spirit is telling us. So we're writing it right from wrong. Do we know? Didn't you think before you did that? Why don't you use your brain, son? Yeah. Do you ever hear that? Uh-huh. Yeah, and Jean had said of you, didn't she? Girl? Okay. So, how did my brain get it? You can teach me a lot of things, but you cannot give me wisdom. Wisdom's a direct gift from the Spirit of God. Now, does knowledge help? It does, but what good is knowledge without wisdom in using it? Wisdom's the key. And the brain then is the scribe, writing it down up there in the chips, and then when the chips start failing us, I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Lord, it's not me, it's my brain. I've skipped a couple of beats up there. Kidder could not put a new chip in for me, and it did burn out. Okay. The book of Revelation is the only book of apocalyptic literature. I'm talking about of all the apocalyptic literature that's ever written. It gives the name of the author. The only book it gives the name. Jesus. Jesus is the author. John's the penman. And all the rest is... Yes, sir?
Do you recommend that we read this other apocalyptic literature?
I have read it. You're talking about the Apocrypha. It's what you're talking about. Have I read those books? I've read most of them. What I find in that type of apocalyptic literature, it can become confusing. But I put it this way. Do you remember when... Yes. Yes.
Tim LaHaye?
Yeah. Tim LaHaye and the Left Behind series. That's great. It is great for I guess, the lay people want to read it. I can't. I could not read that because I am to rightly divide God's word. A lot of that is supplication. A lot of that is just, this is what I think. And I can't read it and take a chance of me from the pulpit saying, thus saith the Lord thy God, and it be Tim LaHaye's writing as on it. So
the name of the author is Jesus.
Jesus is the author.
Penned by John.
Yes, ma'am. And the angel that was talking to John was sent directly from God, by God, to tell about Jesus. Yes. Yeah. Yes. But that's the problem with the other books of the Bible that you don't have. Now, are they factual? I believe the majority of it is, yes. I really do. But I can't separate what is and what isn't. And so the only hope that I, only thing that I can do is to back away and heed the warnings of it. If I do one word wrong and mislead one person in something like that, so therefore I back away from it. But when you asked me that, did I think it was wrong to read it? No, I don't. But I do think it is wrong if you're going to teach. Are you going to preach? I think you have to, unless you get a handle on it, and you say, well, wait a minute, is what he has said, is that backed up by Scripture? There we have. Whatever you're reading, if it goes against, if you don't find it in the Bible that we do have, leave it alone.